powerful singing. I'm glad we don't have to compare ourselves among ourselves. Amen. Your pastor and I share the same birthday, and then there's another younger man, and well, it's not really young, but in Linden, Texas, at Pastor's Gleaner Baptist Church, and so the three of us share the same birthday. I guess that makes us triplets. I don't know. Amen. Good to see Brother Ford here again. Good to see all you folks out. Amen. Appreciate you coming. Well, I'll do what I can. Amen. When Stephen was accused, lonely and bewildered, no one that day would stand by his side. He looked in the heavens and he saw the face of Jesus, and he rolled him over the tide. I've never had a prayer he couldn't answer. I've never shed a tear he could not dry. And when the waves of life are so high you can't mount them, he will roll over the tide. When this world is closing in and my life becomes a burden, I want to run, but there's no place to hide. I just look up like old Stephen to the right hand of the Father, and he rolls me over the tide. I've never had a prayer he couldn't answer. I've never shed a tear he could not dry. And when the waves of life are so high you can't mount them, he will roll you over the tide. He will roll you over the tide. See if I can get this thing on. It's also good to have some folks here from Owenton, Kentucky, the Gleaners, and I've known them quite a few years, and of course, I appreciate anybody going to come hear me preach, let alone drive from Owenton to come hear me preach. Amen. Well, I'm gonna go a little different direction, but I hope it'll tie in, work out, okay? Look with me in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 89. Look at Psalm 89, okay? Now, I have enjoyed being here. Your pastor's a very gracious man. He has taken very good care of us. We appreciate everything that he and his wife and whoever else has helped, and what they've done. The Solis, I know, have had a part, and different other ones. But we thank you. We really thank the Wilsons for the use of the house. And it's just wonderful to be in such a big place. And I personally would rather stay in a mission house or a prophet's room than to stay in the finest motel anywhere. Amen. Church people, they take care of the things a little different than motel people do. And enough said there, you know what I'm saying. Amen. Amen. Well, thus far in the meeting, we started out on Sunday morning with that thought about what every man should take. You're going to take something from this missions conference. You can't be under that much preaching and not take something from the missions conference. Amen. And then Sunday night, we tried to stress the value of one, that what God does, He does through the church. I'm not taking away how God works. God works through the church, amen. But He uses the individual members within the body of the local church, amen. So every individual is important, has a place, has a part, amen. And then Monday night we talked about some things those blinded cannot see, and we can get willfully blinded. And we'll leave that. And then Tuesday night, Wednesday night, last night we talked about we've got to go beyond ourselves. We've got to get beyond what we can do. Amen. And tonight I want to look at this thought about who our God is. We forget who our God is. And our biggest problem in us doing more in missions is we forget that it's not us. It's Him. Amen. If we could get off of self-reliance and realize, hey, it's all about Him. Amen. I'm afraid we have but we have a low esteem of who our God is. We don't have some little do-nothing God. I think about in the Old Testament where the ark was taken by the Philistines. You remember there in 1 Samuel where they were encamped against, the Israelites were encamped against the Philistines, and they brought the ark of the Lord into the camp, and all the people shouted. But the Philistines captured the ark, but the ark put fear in the hearts of the Philistines. Okay? Just the thought of the God of Israel being in the camp put fear in the hearts of the Philistines. Okay? But they captured the ark, and they took it and put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. Okay? Now, They had manufactured their God. Their God was no God. Their God could not hear. Their God could not intervene. They had to prop their God up. They had to do for their God. Well, they went in the next morning in the temple of Dagon, and Dagon's fallen on his face. It's interesting how they propped him back up. I'm telling you, most of the world is propping up their own gods. That's why missions is so important. We've got to show them who the true God is. We got to show them who our God is. Amen. Hey, our God props us up. When we're on our face, our God lifts us up. Amen. We're not praying to a do-nothing God. Amen. We're praying to a mighty God. Our concept of who the Lord is and what God can do has to change. Our pastor, former pastor Joel Logan, is now pastoring Tabernacle Baptist Church in South Carolina, Greenville. And Dr. Harold Seitler, my, what a man of God, Dr. Seitler, was there all those years. But Dr. Seiler was known for several different messages. But one of them was God can. Can God? Yes, God can. God can prepare a table in the wilderness. Amen. Hey, our God can. I sang that song, you know, God can answer our prayers. I was confronted about that. And here we misunderstand. I've never had a prayer God couldn't answer. But that doesn't mean that he answered it my way. Okay? See, I'm not limiting God. God can answer every prayer. He just may not answer it my way. Okay? But our God can answer every prayer. The only prayer our God cannot answer is the one that's not asked. Why you can't do more in missions is because you've not asked. Why you can't see more done is because you've not believed him for it. Well, you was all excited there a minute ago. Kind of got a little quiet on me. Amen. Hey, I am so thankful for the God that we serve. I'm rambling, but I think about when he raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses said, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" And the Lord said simply, "I am." Amen. Hey, we got to get a hold of who he is. Amen. I hope this text will help us do that. We have a threefold responsibility. We're to pray. We're to go. We're to give so that others may go. Amen. You need to pray this week. You need to understand where our Lord said, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" We need to be about the Father's business. You need to pray as Saul of Tarsus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What would be my part?" Amen. Amen. All right. Enough said. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 1. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." That is set to music. Of course, all the psalms were actually sung. But in modern days, that's been set to music. Okay? We'll read on. Verse 2. For I have said, "Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" Oh, you think about that. Amen. "Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face, Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Father, we are thankful for these days that you've given us here at Kazatdale Baptist Temple. I do pray that you'd help us now, Lord. We want to finish well. I pray that you'd take over the service. Help us to focus upon you. Get a hold of who you are. Realize the God that we're praying to. Lord, with that thought in mind, I pray that you would help the Wilson family with their mother at the point of death. I pray that you'd help them and comfort them as only you can. I pray that you'd also be with Zach, just a young man with all of these physical troubles. I pray that you'd guide these doctors. And Lord, it's interesting that a doctor would challenge God's people to pray. I pray that you would honor the request that's been made known. Lord, how that this doctor might be able to perform this surgery laparoscopically and not have to cut this young man open. I pray you'd work that out. And then, Lord, it's going to be quite a procedure. I pray you'd be with the family through that. But Lord, we know who we're praying to. And Lord, we're believing you for big things, that you're going to show yourself big. Pray you'd show yourself big when the faith promise comes in. Lord, that folks will be excited about the how you're going to work and what you're going to do. I pray for good liberty tonight, and we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Much that I want to look at, I'm really looking at verses 13 and 14 as far as our text. But look at the caption of the psalm for just a minute. Now, you and I understand that the body of the text is inspired. The caption is there for our benefit, but not necessarily inspired as far as the body of the text, okay? But the caption here under the psalm says, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Simply, it's telling us that they're attributing this psalm to this man named Ethan the Ezrahite. Okay, that they're telling us this man, Ethan, has written this psalm. Okay, now, why is that significant? Well, if it's the same Ethan, which I believe it is, we read about him just a little bit, not much in Scripture, but we read in 1 Kings 4:31 that he's mentioned. It's talking about in that text that Solomon, the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, that Solomon is was the wisest man who ever lived. Amen. Solomon was the wisest man. But in that context, it tells us about Ethan the Ezrahite, that it says that Ethan the Ezrahite was a wise man, a very wise man, but not as wise as Solomon, who was the wisest man. Okay? So what we're looking at is that this psalm is filled with the wisdom of a very wise man, and he's instructing us in the wisdom that God had given him. Okay? Amen? Now, notice something here that he's wanting us to get a hold of as Ethan the Ezrahite, what he wants us to get a hold of. Okay? The first thing he stresses or emphasizes in the psalm is that he wants you and I to know that our God is a faithful God. Amen. Look at verse 1 again. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Look in verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Look at verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness, also in the congregation of the saints. And then look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? In 8 verses, Ethan the Ezrahite stresses to you and I that our God is a faithful God. Now, why is that important? Well, you couldn't trust him if he wasn't faithful. If God didn't do as he promised, you couldn't trust him. Amen. If he were not a faithful God, then you'd be wasting your time looking to him to help you to do what you need to do. But Ezra's reassuring us. Ethan's reassuring us. Our God is a faithful God. Hey, you can bank on our God. Our God is a faithful God. Can I give you a couple illustrations? You and I need to understand that God is not bound by time. God has always been. He is and he'll always be. God is infinite. You and I are finite. God actually gave man time. And the purpose of the time that man is given is so that he might come to know this God. Amen. Well, our God is faithful. But see, you and I need to keep in mind that God is not bound by our limits, or he's not confined by our timing. Amen. We're in such an instant society that we walk into a dark room and flip a switch and immediately there's light. And we think that's how God ought to operate. Well, God can do the immediate. When you think about salvation, salvation is an instantaneous thing. When the Holy Ghost does the work of conviction and that sinner sees he's lost and undone, and repents and turns in his heart to God, when he looks to God in faith, God saves him at that instant. Amen. Salvation is instant. So many examples. Where the blind man is given his sight, instant. When the lame man he's able to walk instantly. Amen. Okay. But now, that doesn't mean that you and I are going to make a request and expect God to do it right then. Amen. Our faith has to build. Our faith has to grow. God does not want you and I being spoiled, pampered children. Although he does spoil us, he is good to us. Amen. Okay. But still yet, he wants us to learn to trust him. Okay. And that's very true in faith promise. You have to learn to trust him. And as you learn to trust him and see that our God is faithful, it encourages you and I to trust him more. Amen. Okay. Now, what are the examples? You remember that God was faithful to the children of Israel. They were in bondage in Egypt. They had been, Exodus 12, they were in bondage some 430 years. They were in bondage in Egypt. Jacob passes off in Genesis chapter 50. It's noteworthy that he had such a testimony, left such a legacy, that even the heathen nation of Egypt mourned his death for 70 days. Well, after the death of Jacob, his brothers come to him fearing what he might do. And Joseph tells them it was all of the Lord. God set all that up. Everything's okay. It's what God wanted. Amen. And he, at the end of Genesis, he gathers those 11 brethren together and he tells them, I'm going to die. In fact, he says, I die. Now, he's 110 years old right here. And he tells them, I'm dying. I'm going to die. If I'm right in this, he probably assumed that position in Egypt somewhere around the age of 30. Okay? So, 80 years now, they've been in bondage 80 years. And he tells them, I'm going to die. And he says to them, don't bury me in Egypt. He told them explicitly, do not bury me in Egypt. Here's the reason. Now, they embalmed him and put him in a coffin, but they never laid that body to rest in Egypt. Okay? Here's the reason he gave them. He said, don't bury me in Egypt, for God will surely visit you. Well, they were in bondage some 430 years. Joseph dies at 110, that's 80 years. They put him in a coffin. So you're looking at another 350 years that Joseph's body laid in that coffin. When Moses brought him out of Egypt, he made sure they took that coffin with him. They took Joseph's bones with them. And again, Moses reiterated, for Joseph said, God will surely visit you. But you and I know, because of disobedience, that they wandered another 40 years in the wilderness. But eventually, they crossed over into the promised land. Joshua 24 tells us that they finally laid those bones to rest, but they laid them to rest in the promised land, just like Joseph told them God would do. God was faithful to the children of Israel. It's important because you think about the generations that followed after. After that first generation, that next generation's looking and saying, why haven't we laid those bones to rest? Why haven't we buried him? By this time, it's a box of bones. Why haven't we buried him? The only answer was, Joseph said, God will surely visit you. The next generation, the same thing. The next generation, the same thing. I'm stressing, though, that God was faithful, just as Joseph said, that God did visit them and God did bring them out. God brought them out with a mighty hand. Amen. God was faithful to the children of Israel. And he'll be faithful to you. I'll give you another one. Ethan was actually up under the reign of King David. Okay? This very wise man. He knows firsthand the faithfulness of God, because God was faithful to his king, King David. Amen? What do you mean, preacher? Well, David's a 16-year-old, well, not 16, but he's a teenage boy. Okay, excuse me. David's a teenage boy. And Jesse parades all of his sons before Samuel. It's when God's all done with Saul. We've said some things about that already, but he's all done with Saul, and he sends Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint his choice. And David, as that ruddy youth, as that teenage boy, is anointed there to be king over Israel. So David, as a teenage boy, knows in his heart that he's one day going to be king. He's enlisted in Saul's armies. Saul gets envious, jealous. Saul's going to kill him. David has to flee from Saul. Goes down to the... Daniel's got a message on cave dwellers. He goes to the cave of Adullam, amen. And that band of men gather to him. Now, Saul hunts him down. And there are two explicit times that David could have took matters in his own hands. Once back in the cave, and the other out on the battlefield. And both times David had enough God upon him to where David said, God forbid that I should lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. God will take care of Saul. He'll die in battle, or he'll die somehow. God will take care of Saul, but I'm not going to lift my hand against him. Saul waited for God's timing. David waited for God's timing. And God was faithful to David. He was anointed king over Judah and Hebron. 7 years and 6 months, anointed again king over all 12 tribes of Israel. But God was faithful to David. And God will be faithful to you. I'll give you one more. We've talked about him already. Talked about him last night. Elijah. He's one of my heroes. If I'm wrong on this, just let me entertain myself with it. Okay? But when Elijah shows up on the scene, he's simply announced as Elijah the Tishbite. And I believe the crowd goes, who? The Tishbite? Who's he? Amen? Now that helps me a whole lot. May not do anything for you, but that helps me a whole lot. Amen? Well, Elijah made the proclamation, God's going to hold back the rain. And God sent him to the brook. Now, you would agree, Elijah is in the very center, the perfect will of God and what he's done. He's instructed to wait at the brook. I don't know if everybody's seen me over here. Most everybody. But he's seated at the brook. Okay? Now, all he did was he made a proclamation and he went to the brook, Cherith. Now, as he sat there by the brook, you would think business would pick up because he's done exactly what he should have done. You would think things would get better because, after all, he minded the Lord. He's in the will of God. But you and I know that every day he watched the waters recede. Elijah sat there and watched the waters recede. And as he sat there, we read that the ravens brought him bread and flesh every morning and bread and flesh every evening. And I believe that those ravens, when they dropped that food, dropped that bread and flesh, as they flew away, they were yelling back, calling back to Elijah, God is faithful. Just sit there. God is faithful. God was faithful to him till the brook dried up. He realized he was right where he needed to be, doing right what he should have been, though the circumstances were not getting better. That'll help you in faith promise. Okay? Well, when the brook dried up, then he sent him to Zarephath, to the widow woman's house. If it had been me, I'd have been thinking like this. When God said, okay, it's time to go, I'd have jumped up off that. I said, boy, it's about time. I've sat here a long time. And as he's walking, making his way to Zarephath, he's thinking, she's surely got to be a rich widow woman. I mean, after what I've been through, she's certainly got to have the goods of the Lord sending me to her, amen. And he passes the brownstone mansion, and God says, no, she doesn't live there. And he passes another place, and God says, no, she doesn't live there. And he finally gets over there, and God points her out. Little old lady gathered, picking up two sticks, got enough meal and enough oil for one cake. She's going to start a fire with them two sticks and bake that last cake. And God says, there she is. If it had been me, I'd have said, oh, no. You know. But, as you know, she first baked him a cake. She scraped the barrel, tipped the cruise, baked him a cake. She went back, and God was faithful. She scraped the barrel, tipped the cruise, baked the second cake, went back. God was faithful. She scraped the barrel, tipped the cruise, baked another cake. And all the remaining days of no rain, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruise of oil fail. I personally believe that God didn't fill that barrel abundantly. I believe that every time she went to it in faith, God put enough there that she could bake another cake. What does it tell me? It tells me, hey, if God can make meal appear in a barrel and oil appear in a cruise and take care of them all the remaining days, what am I sweating for? Amen. God is faithful. Amen. Now here's what I want us to look at. Got to hurry now. Here's the message. Verse 13. Okay. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy right hand, and high, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Okay. What Ethan is telling us is, we don't serve some little God. He's not a do-nothing God. He's a mighty God. Our God's a mighty God. He tells us here that he has a mighty arm. We read in Joshua chapter 3, at the end of Joshua 3, that tells us that the hand of the Lord is mighty. So our Lord has a mighty arm with a mighty hand attached to that mighty arm. And then Isaiah tells us, you know, it's always quoted at Christmas, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Ooh, Counselor, the Mighty God. Hey, man. Hey, our God's the Mighty God. Are you getting this? Our God, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, our God's a mighty God. With a mighty arm, with a mighty hand. Now, I'm going to use a little humor. You don't mind, do you? I've heard humor helps. Okay, amen. Hey, you can laugh, it'll be all right. Okay, but look at verse 13 again. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Now, this may not be it, but I picture this as a boxer. Amen? When I was young, I thought I wanted to box until I saw how much they got hit, and I decided I'd just watch. I didn't want to be hit that much. Amen? But you know, that boxer, if he's boxing, a lot of what they call boxing is hugging. They didn't have a referee, you wouldn't see nothing. They'd hug all around the ring. Okay? But he's got that strong arm. And all the while he's got that strong arm, he's setting up the right arm. Amen. That's our God. He knocks them all out. He's a mighty God. Paul wrote in the New Testament that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's not a do-nothing God. He's a mighty God. He has charged us with a commission. We know that we're to go and reach the lost. God has a program to where we can help reach those in other parts. Amen. And somebody say, it can't be done. It's too much. Not for our God. He would not charge you to do something that could not be done. Amen. He knows who He is. You and I need to know who He is. That's our whole problem in missions. We forget who He is. He's a mighty God. Our God's a mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand. Our God's a mighty God. Now I want to show you how mighty He is. Okay? Look in verse 9. Thou rulest the raging sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Our God's so mighty, He controls climate. He controls weather. Hey, if you're worried about climate change, go home, take a baby aspirin, go to sleep, leave it with God. God's in control. The false science of climate change, if they could have kept records thousands of years ago, it changed back then too. When I was coming up, they was worried about another ice age. Earth's going to freeze again. Earth's going to have another ice age. Earth's going to freeze again. Now you got the idiots, we're going to burn up. The polar cap's going to melt. Miami's going to be under the water. The whole West Coast, I hope, too. No, that was free. I'm sorry, brother, wherever you are. We'll get your folks out first. Hey, He controls the weather. You remember Jonah's on board ship? God created that wind. God made that storm. That wasn't happenstance. That wasn't coincidence. God controlled that. Amen. You remember the disciples crossing the sea in the will of God? Jesus on board ship. And here, He's on board ship and they waking Him up. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's where you and I become Pharisees. We say, what's wrong with them? Jesus is on board. Duh. Is He not on board? But our Lord is so gracious. He stood to His feet, rebuked the winds, and rebuked the waves. And immediately there's a calm. And now their cry is, what manner of man is this? He's the mighty God who controls the weather, controls the climate. Amen. How mighty is He? Well, look at verse 10. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Now, Rahab here is not the Rahab in Joshua 2. It's not the woman Rahab in Joshua 2, known as Rahab the harlot. This is not that Rahab. Okay? you have to define words in the context of where you find them. Okay? All right? And you can check me out on this. But Rahab here is actually a reference to Egypt in her prime. Rahab here in the text is a reference to Egypt in her prime. Egypt at the time that God brought the children of Israel out of bondage was the world power. Pharaoh was the world power at this time. And he knew it. Hence, when Moses came to him and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh laughed at him. "Who is God? Don't you know who I am? I'm Pharaoh. Who is God? You know, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'm Pharaoh." Okay? Well, God showed himself. God showed himself. A series of 10 plagues. Egypt is destroyed. The firstborn, all the firstborn are dead. By the time God's done with Pharaoh, Pharaoh says to Moses, "Go, take what you want, just get out of here." And God led them on a path. God led them to the Red Sea. They did not take a wrong turn. They didn't miscalculate the trip. They weren't disobeying God. God led them to the Red Sea because God's not done with Pharaoh yet. He's showing Pharaoh who God is. He's saying, "Listen here, big boy, I'll show you who I am." Pharaoh has a change of heart. I let all my bond servants go. And he gathers up what army he can, gets his chariots, and he runs after Israel. And he gets up behind them, and God lights in. Don't you like this? God had their back. God lights in between the children of Israel and Pharaoh and his armies. Where the children of Israel, they're whining. "You brought us out here that we'd die out here. We remember back in Egypt we had the leeks and the melons and the onions and the fish. We had houses." But they forgot about the bondage. They forgot about the taskmasters. They forgot about the tally of brick. But Moses stood up before them. God lied it in between them. And Moses tells them, today God's going to show himself. Amen. Well, God caused a strong east wind to come that night. They're camped on the west bank. Amen. They didn't watch the waters part. God started on the east bank, parting the waters. Amen. They didn't watch the waters part. God started over on the east bank, parting the waters. They really didn't see anything. You and I get where we can't see anything. But listen, they could feel the wind blow. Hey, if you can feel the wind blow, everything's okay. Everything's all right if you can feel the wind blow. It's going to be okay. They got up and poof, there's the waters parted. And boy, they started in there, marching across, getting to the other side. And Pharaoh said, "Anything Israel can do, I can do better." Pharaoh charged in with his chariots after him. And God says, "Okay, I'm not done with you yet, Pharaoh. and God knocked their wheels off their chariots. It may not have been this, but I have a good time with it. I can see God saying, "What are you going to do now, big boy?" Amen. You said, "Who is God? Do you know who I am yet?" Amen. Hey, when the last one crossed over, God closed that sea back up. God destroyed Rahab. God destroyed Egypt. Why are we fretting? Why are we worried? Is not our God a God of might? Hey, if that's not enough, look at verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Hey, I'm talking about who our God is. He's the mighty God of creation. With this mighty hand attached to a mighty arm, the mighty God scooped out the ocean beds, pushed up the mountain ranges, flung the stars out into the heavens, everything that is. You know, God started with nothing. Man, to make something, has to have something to make something. God started with nothing and made everything. God simply said, "Be." And there it was. What are you sweating? What are you worried about? Hey, if he's got that kind of power, don't you think he can take care of you on a faith promise? Amen. Well, our God's a God of might, there in verse 13. But our God is also a God of right. This also applies to why missions is important. Look there, verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. High is thy right hand. Verse 14 with it. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. God is a God of might, but God is also a God that does right. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. He can do it. He's all powerful. But God tempers his power with his justice and his judgment. In other words, what God does is right. You remember when he showed himself to Abraham, told Abraham he's going to destroy the cities of the plain. The question Abraham was, shall not the God of all the earth do right? And God showed him, yes, he always does right. And Abraham bartered with him, got down to 10 if there be 10 righteous. Okay? Here's my point, though. You think about this unlimited power of God. If he did not temper that kind of power by his justice, you and I would be without hope. There'd be no missions. There'd be nobody to save. Nobody to reach. Can you imagine if the devil had that kind of power? God tempers himself, governs his power. What he does is right. Amen. Which leads us to the next two points. Okay. There in verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Those are the two pillars that God's throne sits upon, to let us know that our God always does right. But now look. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Ethan, the Ezrahite, wants us to know that our God is also a God of mercy. He is an all-powerful God who always does right. And because He always does right, He cannot sweep anything under a rug. Somebody says, well, if they don't have a chance to hear, it won't be their fault. That's true. It'd be our fault. But it does not eliminate where they stand. God is a God of mercy. I like Psalm 136. Every verse ends that His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. God would much rather show mercy than to have to pronounce judgment. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God is a God of mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath He quickened which were dead in trespasses and sin. And He goes on and shows the state of man in his natural condition. We're children of disobedience. We're children of wrath. We're without hope. We're without God. We're under condemnation. We're on our way to devil's hell. We don't become sinners. We are born sinners. But God wants to deal in mercy. Ephesians 2:4. We like Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We're often quoted, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 4, it starts up there at verse 4. After it shows the condition of the lost, shows the condition of man, the hopelessness of the human race, God proclaims through Paul the Apostle, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's who our God is. That's who this omnipotent God is. That's who this all-powerful God is. He's a God of mercy. And that mercy is for a lost and dying world. God gave His Son for all of mankind. Jesus died for all the sins of the world. I don't know how anybody could believe Calvinism. You want to kill your church? Teach them Calvinism. It'll kill it dead. It'll absolutely kill it dead. Amen? Well, God is rich in mercy. Okay? But look at the other part of that. Truth. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. I'll give you an illustration. I'm done. Remember in Noah's day, the hearts of men were filled with evil continually. It grieved God in His heart that He'd made man. Noah was in that generation. Noah was one of them. Are you understanding? Noah was one of them. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace. After Noah found grace, then Noah walked with the Lord. Okay? He was one of them. I stress that because you and I are part of this generation. We were under the same condemnation as the rest of the world. But grace, mercy. Okay? Let me go on though. God gave man a space of time, 120 years. God raised Noah up to build an ark. I surmise that during that 120 years he built the ark. He might have enlisted others to help him. There might have been people helping to build the ark. I don't know. But Noah got the ark built. But our God's a God of mercy, to where Noah was not just an ark builder. No, no, that was his second-hand work. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached to a lost and dying world. I'm assuming Noah preached for 120 years. Noah preached. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him. They mocked him. But Noah preached. God raised him up to preach. He was a preacher of righteousness. And all the while he's preaching, he built an ark. God had him build an ark. Okay? At the end of the 120 years. Amazing. God bid Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives onto the ark. Left the door open for 7 more days. 7 more days of grace. God is a God of mercy. He left the door open for 7 more days. Anyone and everyone could have gotten on board. You'd have thought they'd have woke up when the animals boarded the boat. When the animals got on the ark. Noah wasn't a cowboy out there lassoing animals. It's interesting how the animals had more sense and more knowledge of God than the human race did. Because the animals got on board the ark. But after the 7 days, God shut the door. There was no more mercy. It was too late. The heavens opened. Can you see them now? Beating on the door. Noah! Let us in, Noah! Noah, open the door, Noah! Noah didn't control the door. God shut the door. It was too late. All they were left with was truth. No more mercy. Just truth. How's that play into missions? God is dealing in mercy. The door is about to shut. This church age is coming to an end. I'm not setting a date. But the Lord's coming. Once He comes, it'll be too late. They'll be damned, condemned, lost, without hope. If they hear the truth now and won't believe it, they'll be left behind. And all they'll be left with is truth. What's the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, whether he be Chinese, English, Romanian, African, Russian, Australian, Indonesian, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why missions is important. Our God's able, and our God can, but our God chooses to work through you and I. How big is your God? What can you trust Him to do through you? Mission. It'd be wonderful you know, that mission song where he gets to heaven and he's taught the Sunday school and someone comes and thanks him. Or it's from a foreign country and they meet the missionary and or they meet the church member that supported the missionary. Hey, it'll be worth it all. Whatever you feel God's going to enable you to do, it'll be worth it all. When that door's shut and we go before Him, it'll be worth it all. How big is your God? I serve a mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand. I just need to trust Him. Let Him be faithful. He can do it. Amen. Let's stand. The preacher's coming.